This evening, our scripture lesson is the 14th chapter of John. John chapter 14. These are Jesus' words to his disciples as he's preparing them after the Last Supper for his departure from them in his death on the cross. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being present yet with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bringing all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it came to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Our text is verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And we read that text in connection with the series of sermons on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22, is love, joy, peace. Peace I leave unto you. My peace I give you. There are some interpreters that look at that phrase and they say this is just a solemn farewell. Jesus is going to leave his disciples, and so he is saying to them, goodbye, peace be unto you. And peace be unto you is indeed a salutation amongst the Jews, shalom. But the dying, departing Lord is not just saying goodbye to them here. He's not just giving them a farewell. But rather, he is giving them a legacy. He is giving them a gift. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. What is that peace? Why is that his legacy or his gift? And how does this peace that Christ gives to his church different from all the gifts that the world gives to its favorites? The world cries, peace, peace, and there is no peace. The nations try to make peace. They have peace treaties, and yet there's wars and rumors of wars. Those who were once our enemies are all of a sudden, suddenly, by the president, our friends. And those who were friends are our enemies. The world does not know anything about lasting peace. Peace is from God. He's the source through the cross of Jesus Christ. And it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we look at the fruit of the Spirit, peace. Notice with me that peace is, first of all, a peace with God. It is, second of all, a peace within ourselves. And then, thirdly, it becomes a peace toward the brethren. Jesus speaks in our passage about his peace. He says, my peace I give unto you. What is that peace? Yes, in one sense it's happiness, but it's happiness for the aspect of being calmed. The blessing spoken of here is the blessing of reconciliation and tranquility. Reconciliation in our state, in our relationship with God, in which their final happiness consists of and is secured by the perfections of God's character and God's government. We are reconciled to God. And given to us is a well-grounded assurance of that reconciliation. That assurance arises because it's a fruit of the gospel that is preached to us. It's produced in our hearts by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Because we are reconciled to God, we have peace with God. We have tranquility. We have calm in our souls. Now, what is that peace that we enjoy with God? It is, first of all, the peace that Christ had in himself. He says, "My peace I give unto you." Christ was in a state of reconciliation or calmness with his Father in that bond of love. Whereas by us, by nature, there was always war. By nature, we hated God and we hate our neighbor. With Christ Jesus, there's that beautiful bond with the Father that he's been talking about in chapter 14. I and the Father are one. Jesus Christ was at peace in his servant, in his role as a servant to his Father. That's why he says, "My Father is greater than I." The Unitarians like to take that verse out of context, the end of verse 28, and they try to say, see, Christ is not really God. God, the Father is God, and Christ is lower than him. But Christ is talking there as our mediator in our human flesh, as a servant of the Most High, and he's looking forward to the glory that's going to be his. The Father is greater than I, but Jesus Christ has perfect bond of peace with his Father because he knows the Father's love. He was always underneath that awareness. The voice that spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Christ went about his earthly ministry knowing that blessing of the Lord, that love of the Father, and as a servant, he was in calmness or tranquility about what he had to do. He had to go to the cross. He had to suffer the wrath of God. Now perhaps you say, "But Pastor, I remember the words of Jesus in the garden where he was tormented and he cries out, 'My God, take this cup away from me if it be thy will.'" But you remember the rest of that prayer of Jesus in the garden, "But not my will, but thy will be done." He was at calm. He was at reconciliation. He was tranquil about his job. He must go to the cross. So we read of Jesus that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Oh, the perfect servant of Jehovah. He was justified when he rose again from the dead. Yes, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He bore our sins, and God counted him, the righteous one, as a sinner on our account. But when he died for our sins, he was raised on the third day. He was justified. He is the one without any iniquity, and he bore all of our iniquity, and we share in that justification with Jesus Christ. Peace in Christ himself, in his relationship to the Father, in the work that he did for his Father. And now he says, "Disciples, I'm leaving you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you." That is both an objective and it is both a subjective peace. A double peace. Reconciliation. Reconciliation contrasted with alienation. That's objective, isn't it? Romans 5, verse 1, we have peace with God being justified by faith. An objective peace. But there is also then with that a state of tranquility. A state of tranquility contrasted with a state of tumult. The nations are at tumult. They are like the waves of the sea that are beating up and down, never resting. That is the kind of subjective comfort that rules in our hearts. Peace I leave with you, the result of the atonement. My peace I give you, enjoyed through the indwelling Holy Spirit. How do you and I have that peace? You and I, who by nature are at war, war with God and war with at one another, hating God and hating our neighbor, how do we have that peace? And in one word, atonement. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the legacy. This is the gift that is ours through our Lord's death. He made peace for us through the blood of his cross. Jesus goes to heaven and he leaves behind a perfect and accepted atonement. Peace I leave with you. What does that mean? That means that our transgressions are finished. It means that your and my sins are taken away. It means that there is reconciliation. Reconciliation from iniquity fully made. God's wrath turned away from us upon his Son hanging there on the cross so that we receive comfort instead. My peace, yes, beloved, through the cross of Jesus Christ, my peace I give you. Now Jesus says something about that peace. That peace is not as the world giveth. Give I unto you. The world gives gifts too, doesn't it? The world gives gifts to its favorites. Not those deserving of it, but its favorites. And it is at their will that they give a gift and then they take it back again. They proclaim peace and then they're at war again. Oh, the world, the silly world, gives and takes. The character of the peace that Christ gives us is radically different from, separate from, the gifts of the world. Superior to those gifts. My peace I give to you. That peace is certainly ours in our justification. Justified by faith through Jesus Christ. It's a peace with God. Jesus Christ, it's the peace of Christ because Christ procures it by his atonement. Christ reveals it in his word. Christ causes us to receive it. He bestows it by his Holy Spirit. My peace. An everlasting righteousness that can never be taken away. No one else can take it away. And even our foolishness, our sinfulness, cannot remove it. The gift that Christ gives his own is an everlasting righteousness. Peace. Now you say, what does the Holy Spirit have to do with that? It is that experiential peace that the Holy Spirit causes us to know. Eternally, eternally we were justified. That is, God saw you and me before the foundations of the world. He saw us in Christ. He saw us as righteous. And he says, I see no iniquity in Israel. Eternally justified. Worked out through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. But that death of Jesus Christ on the cross was 2,000 years ago. How do I know that I have that righteousness? And the answer is, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You young people in Essentials class learned that, didn't you? The Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. What is first in the work of the Holy Spirit? New life, new birth work given into us. We're born from sinful parents. That's all that parents can do, bring sinful children into the world. The Holy Spirit gives us a new birth, a birth from above. And having given us that birth, he calls us by his gospel. He works faith in us. And by faith, he causes us to experience what we have in Jesus Christ, namely, our sins are removed. We are justified. What does that mean? That means when your and my conscience bothers us, and it ought to bother us. It ought to bother us at times. When we unknowingly fall into sin, or when we knowingly do something that we know God forbids, our conscience ought to bother us. I've sinned. Then comes the Holy Spirit, and he says, yes, you have sinned, but look to the Savior. He died for that sin. You are justified in Christ. God sees you as innocent, as if you never did anything wrong. What a beautiful blessing. Romans 5, verse 1, an objective peace. Being then justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is not against us, but he is for us. He loves us. Peace with God, what a blessing. Oh, is it a blessing that we may enjoy every day? I think of the words of the hymn writer, my sin, oh, the bliss of this thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, it is well with my soul. Do you, child of God, have that peace? That is the peace of the gospel. We're sinners, but Jesus Christ died for us, and by his atonement, we have peace with God. Can you say, do you know, do you experience, it is well. It is well with my soul. The Spirit works that peace in us. We know God's love for us in Christ Jesus. We have joy in that love, and therefore we have peace with God. Now, that peace of God, like the love of God, must rule in our hearts. It has to rule in our hearts. When a man asks someone, what do you think of when you have, I think of the, hear the word peace or tranquility. One person might think about being out in the field with no other creatures around, just quiet and stillness. Another person might draw a picture of a child at its mother's breast, contentment. Another artist drew a picture of a little bird in its nest, the nest that was attached to a branch that's hanging from a cliff over a thundering waterfall. All kinds of calamities, all kinds of troubles, and yet held securely, that bird was at rest in the net. let this rule in your hearts. We read in Colossians 3, verse 15, and the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, unto which you were called into one body. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Just like the love of God is worked in our hearts so that we are able to love God and love our neighbor, the peace of God also worked in our hearts so that we have peace with God. We have now also peace in all of our circumstances. And we're going to look at later on peace with our fellow brethren in the church. Let the peace of Christ rule. May He dictate. May He be that umpire in your life. When you're going through storms and trials and circumstances, those circumstances don't determine how you feel and how you look at life and how you deal with others. But rather, your relationship with God in Christ Jesus rules in those situations. Read in Philippians 4, verse 7, the peace that passes all understanding must keep our heart and our mind through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is writing this, is speaking this right now to His disciples. You'll notice how John 14 begins, let not your heart be troubled. And now Jesus really repeats those same words in our text. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why should these disciples be so troubled, or why should they be so afraid at this point? And from them, let's go to ourselves. Why are we troubled at times, and why are we so afraid or fearful? When we're in the midst of troubles, may we be able to sing, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I shall not be moved. My heart is glad. My glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Troubled. Troubled. The disciples' lives were not marked with an outward peace, was it? Jesus is talking here about His execution. The disciples were already distressed. They were fearful. There was troubles from without. The enemies who hated Jesus hated His disciples also. And there were troubles within them. The world all around us is always changing, and it's not changing for the better. Our circumstances change, don't they? But what you and I need to see is that our peace is entirely independent upon from our circumstances. My peace I leave with you. Jesus Christ was going to be physically absent. He writes about that in verse 28 and 29. And they were troubled. And Jesus says, you heard how I said I go away and I come unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice. Jesus is going to leave them, but instead of rejoicing that Christ is going to go to the glory of His Father, they're troubled. They're afraid for themselves. They should have been thankful. Thankful for Christ Jesus. It would be better for Christ, won't it? For a while, He was willing not to be equal with God, that is, have the glory that God had, but He became man. He became a servant. He stood in our place, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. but he's going to go to his Father. He's going to receive the glory of his Father again. They should have been happy for him, but they were troubled. And while I'm on that theme, that should also be our joy with the passing of a loved one that we know. Yes, like the disciples, Jesus was going to leave them. The earthly relationship was going to come to an end. And so also our loved ones who die in Christ Jesus. Yes, the earthly ties are broken. But we should be thankful for them, joyful for them, as these disciples should have been joyful to Jesus. Our loved ones go to be with Christ. They go to be with our Father in heaven. But they should have also rejoiced that Jesus was going to be away from them because, as Jesus points out, I go to my Father so that I may send to you the Comforter, another Comforter. And through him I will be with you always, and you will believe through him. Now the disciples thought they believed in Jesus. They thought so, but there was many things that they could not yet understand, could they? They could not see beyond the death of Jesus Christ. They didn't know about, they didn't remember about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus points out there, be glad. I go to my Father, I send you another Comforter, and through that Comforter they could believe. Yes, Christ is going to be physically absent, but may peace rule in your hearts. It's okay. It's okay because Jesus is the mediator who died and rose again, is now in heaven preparing mansions for us. It is okay that Jesus is not with us here on earth because he has sent his Spirit to dwell in our hearts. Oh, beloved, we are better off today than the disciples were in the day of Christ when he was walking on earth. Christ could only physically be present with them at various times. But Christ is always with us by his Spirit and by his Word. There is peace. Even though Christ is absent physically, there is peace even though in verses 30 and 31, there's a very active devil. Our peace is not based upon the circumstances of a changing world. Our peace is not based upon whether Christ is physically present with us. And our peace cannot be disturbed even though the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Why? Because we have Christ Jesus. And as Christ said to Peter, I've prayed for you that Satan may not have you. Jesus prays that prayer for every one of his people. You have an intercessor in heaven so that even though the devil is active, watch out for him. Be on your guard against him. Your Savior is praying for you. He knows you by name. He knows your trials and temptations. And he gives you the strength to resist those temptations and overcome them. I prayed for you. A peace within self. Oh, that sinful flesh that dwells within us. Our flesh is weak. We struggle with changes in our lives. We struggle when troubles enter our lives. We struggle when there's uncertainties. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen the next day? When there's illness that affects a member of our family. When there's lack of work. How often don't we become angry at the situation when things don't go our way instead of being quiet, being still, and going to the Lord in prayer? Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, busy doing the Lord's work, casting out a demon out of a young girl and preaching the gospel, and what do they get for it? They're thrown into a rotting prison, chained to the walls, beaten. As we heard last week, they sing with joy. Why? Because they have peace in their hearts. God is in control. God is ruling all the events. God works all things for good. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 was our call to worship this evening. It's a verse that I've used many times at funerals or at weddings. Isaiah 26, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Boys and girls, do you remember Jesus' disciples with Jesus in a boat on the Sea of Galilee? There was a storm upon the sea. The waves were getting bigger and bigger, and the wind was blowing, and water was coming into the boat. And the disciples cry out to Jesus, "Carest thou not, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Jesus was in that boat, and Jesus stands up and he says, "Peace, be still." What a powerful word, peace be still, not only to the raging wind and the waves and the water, instant calm. Peace be still to the raging soul in the disciples. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Oh, disciples, where's your faith? The Master is in the boat. The Master is in control of your lives. You will not be lost. But we often are afraid. Jesus says to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The temptations that come into our life and the consequent trials that hit us. One of you this coming week is going to have surgery. Another one of you is going to find out the results from procedures done in the past. Others are dealing with illness. Perhaps you have troubles in the family, a spouse, or with children. And these troubles go through your mind and you have a hard time falling asleep at night. Should you? Should you be troubled? Should you be anxious? Should you be afraid? Psalm 46 says that the Lord is a very present help in trouble. If the Lord is for us, who could be against us? Not restless nights, not losing sleep, but rather resting in the Lord and in His promises. The psalmist has a beautiful psalm in that it's called a bedtime psalm. We read in Psalm 4, verse 8, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." O child of God, the fruit of the Spirit is peace within ourselves. Storms raging around us, troubles and trials that we have to go through, whether we're 70 or 80 years old, nothing but trouble. But peace within. The Lord's for us. Who can be against us? The Lord works all things together for good to them that fear Him. Peace with God, peace within ourselves, and finally, peace toward the brethren. And that's really what the Apostle Paul is dealing with, that aspect of peace, when he's writing to the Galatian churches. There was factions, there was fighting, there was disunity. And the Apostle Paul writes, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The Apostle is dealing with that aspect of living in the Spirit, not living according to the flesh. When someone hurts us, we don't hurt them back. When someone says an evil word to us, we don't speak two evil words back. But living in the Spirit, beholding that person, that brother or sister in love, filled with joy for them, we have peace with them. Now, if we're going to have peace together as fellow saints, we first of all have to have that peace with God through the cross of Jesus Christ, don't we? And we need, second of all, then, that peace within ourselves so that we don't react to the circumstances around us. I'm afraid that most disunity or enmity or bitterness or hatred in the church is because members don't have, first of all, that peace with God through the cross, through faith. And they don't have a peace within themselves so that they are ruled by circumstances rather than by the Word of God. It is when we have this peace with God that passes all understanding that we have peace within ourselves in the midst of circumstances around us that we can then have peace with one another in the church. What is that peace? Well, how did we describe peace? Reconciliation and tranquility. Are there differences? Of course there are. Look at how many of us are here. We're all different persons, different individuals, personalities, and all of us are sinners. Redeemed sinners, but sinners nevertheless. Is there going to be a look? Is there going to be a word? Is there going to be an action that's going to tick us off? Make us angry? Bitter? And there is. But can we look past those words, those thoughts, those actions to the motive? Why? Why is that brother, that sister angry with me? Why won't they smile? In love, going to them, Matthew 18. Getting rid of that sin that stands between you. Reconciliation, peace. Peace with each other, peace in the church, peace at the table of the Lord. And with that reconciliation then, calmness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, all of us with shortcomings, sins, failures, but we stand underneath the cross of Christ as one big family. A family that loves our Father in heaven and a family then that loves one another as brothers and sisters in the church. You see, it's this love of God. It is this love for God and love for our neighbor that enables us to have peace between ourselves. Paul is writing there in Galatians, and he says, if you bite and you devour, then you consume each other. The church is left in shambles. You don't have to bite and devour and consume each other. But rather, the fruit of the Spirit is peace with one another, growing out of our love for the Father, love for one another. Peace in the church. It's the difference between war, envy, bitterness, strife. It's opposite of the will to destroy the other person, put them down so that somehow I feel higher. Oh, how can you be war-minded against the person you love? Ask that question. How can I be war-minded against the person I love? Whether it be your spouse in the home, you have the will to put them down, put them in their place, and put yourself up. Brothers and sisters in the family, how can you be at war with your brothers and sisters if you love them? Put them down so that you can put yourself up. In the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, be at war with those that we love, members of our own family. Want to put someone else down in your gossip, talking about them, in your looks, so that you elevate yourself? And the answer is no. No, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. That means harmony. That means unity. That means agreement. That means that we seek one another and we desire to do good to one another, build one another up. That's the perfect object of love. You and I can't do that in ourselves. By nature, we're at war, haters. We've been purchased by Jesus Christ. We're indwelt by His Spirit. Jesus says to His disciples, don't be troubled, don't be afraid. I go to my Father and I send you another Comforter, and it's by Christ Jesus then, through His Spirit, that we, rather than making war with one another, are peacemakers. And what does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the peacemakers. Peace in our hearts. Peace with God. Peace within ourselves and the circumstances around us. Not raging, not becoming angry, not saying, why God? You hear that quite often from the world, don't you? If God does this, why should I serve Him? God's in control. I can lay down and sleep and have peace because God cares for us. Peace with one another. Ephesians 4, verse 6, upholding one another in love, striving to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the fruit of the Spirit. We thank Thee for this gift, this legacy that Christ left His church when He departed physically from them to go to heaven. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. That heavenly, that spiritual peace, that reconciliation with Thee through the cross of Jesus Christ, that peace within us, so that when troubles and trials come, we do not become afraid, we do not despair, we do not lay awake at night, but our minds are stayed on Thee. We're thankful, Father, for the unity, the peace in the church of Christ Jesus that we enjoy. And we pray that through the Spirit, we may hold on to that unity in the bond of peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 348. It's taken from Psalm 122. Oh, pray that Zion may be blessed and have abundant peace. For all that love Thee in their hearts shall prosper and increase. We'll sing the first four stanzas. unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.